Stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. I've been dying to get that story out. That was awesome. Say, God, I don't know if I text or called. I called somebody. I was like, God, just help me make a basketball shot. And we're like, what? What are you talking about? I beat Braden finally. No. Genesis 33, verse 11. Let me set a context just for a minute. Esau is coming out to meet Jacob. And Jacob's thought is, because of all that he knows, that Esau is coming to kill him. Okay? This is the context. What we find here, Esau's coming with 400 men. It's been told him, thy brother cometh with 400 soldiers. And Jacob has sent out a barrage, a three-tiered barrage of blessing of herds and cattle. And then after that, he sets his wife Leah and her four children. And then after that, his wife Rachel. And then finally, he's in the rear with the gear. You could call him a coward if you want. But this was what he was suspecting in hopes that he would find grace in his brother's eyes. Verse 11, at their meeting, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. And because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds who are young, with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Esau is urging him to say, come on, let's go back to where I live. And he's like, listen, I can't go very fast because I've got some things that are young. They can't go that fast, that hard. Verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. Now this is Jacob speaking to Esau. And I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. He's like, listen, I really don't need, what he's saying, without saying, what I don't need is help. What I do need is your forgiveness. I do need your grace. I want to restore this, right? Okay. So Esau returned, verse 16, that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. It means booths. Verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Now, he's made his way. The Bible doesn't tell us why. He's made himself his way from Succoth now through a canyon into a place called Shechem there, and now this is where he's going to be. Verse 19, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Yisrael. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being our shield. Lord, you are our fortress. You are our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. And we thank you for being all of those things and so many much more. We praise you for all you are. We thank you for being so merciful to us. We thank you for the day that you've given to us. I pray now during this time we would steward our thoughts and our heart and the spirit and the truth of God's word rightly. I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I pray and ask that you'd make me into a vessel meet for the master's use, that you would simply preach through me as your mouthpiece, your message to us, your people, that you would be glorified and honored by faith. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to those that are here today, for those that may be here without Christ as their Savior, I pray today they would be saved. For those of us that are saved, I pray that we would be challenged, that we may be changed by our decision to trust and obey. Thank you again for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless every one of them. Many of them here have needs. Lord, they have burdens. Lord, some in our church are sick today, very badly sick, and not able to come today. I pray that you'd strengthen and heal them. And I pray that you would bless our time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have you ever had things going along just fine and then all of a sudden you make one wrong decision and it seems like things will never be the same or they'll never be right ever again. Jacob grew up in a Christian home, albeit not a very spiritual one, and fell prey to the sin of impatience as his mother convinced him to lie to his father and take the blessing of the firstborn that was supposed to be given to his brother we know as Esau. And in light of that one decision, his brother was committed to kill him. That at that point, we see really no evidence of Jacob's personal relationship with God. But as you continue to read, God reveals to us the transformation of the relationship as Jacob leaves the confines of his home and is no longer in the shadow of his mother or father's faith. In fact, in our text this morning, we read that at this juncture in Jacob's life, his relationship with God has reached a new level altogether, and it has reached the place where God becomes personal to him. I want to call your attention to verse 20 here just for a minute, and as we read it, it may not have seemed all that big of a deal based on the context and based on what perhaps we know of the English translation of Hebrew here, but the Bible says in verse 20, "And he," that is Jacob, "erected there," that is in Shechem, "an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." That means literally God, the God of Israel. Now again, at first glance, that may not be that big of a deal, but as you continue to understand the context here, that is, after wrestling with the Lord throughout the night, Jacob's life was drastically altered, not only in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, forever. As God had begun a work in him, Jacob was now working out his salvation with fear and trembling. And once the long night of prayer ended, after he wrestled with the Lord, Jacob found God's grace in his life when difficulty came. That was the text that we read. God wrestled with Jacob all through the night in prayer. Jacob then, prevailing with God, had grace and power with God and with men. And so this whole thing that was supposed to blow up in Jacob's face as he saw it going down, God gave him grace and mercy, and these two were reunited in a miraculous scene of love. Now, shortly after, he accepts his new name as Israel instead of Jacob and claims the promise of God's presence in his life. In a very open and a very permanent way, he declares Jehovah to be his God. Now, I'm not under the impression that God wasn't his God before. I'm simply under the impression that to this point, his relationship with God was not as personal as what he declared it to be now. So up to this point, Jacob is now learning to pray. He's learning to persevere with God. He's learning to trust God. And he finally gets to the level after he looks back at all that God has done, and he says, you know what? In a very tangible way, in a very direct way, in a very declarative way, I want not only God to know, but I want everybody to know that my God is the God of Israel. I want to make my relationship with God very personal. And I believe that you know that you have made your relationship with God personal when it has been characterized by several attributes. And I want to give those to you today. How do we know that Jacob's relationship had reached a new level? How do we know that Jacob really meant what he did? After all, he is a supplanter. How do we know that El Elohi Israel means that God was that Jacob was genuinely making God a very personal God, or his relationship very personal? And that's my challenge to you today, this morning, and that is this. How personal is God to you? Because many times he's just some deified figment of our imagination that's somewhat nebulous, and because he's so distant and because he's really not all that tangible, it's very difficult for tangible things to be intimate in communion. And so here, Jacob says, I want to make something known for once and for all. And that is the God that spoke to me, that God that Abraham and my father Isaac worshiped. It's no longer their God, he's my God. I want you to know what happens. What happens when you make it personal with God? First of all, your relationship with God becomes preeminent. It becomes preeminent. As Jacob looks over his life, his family, his successes, and all the grace of God, he makes a significant effort to communicate to God and man that Jehovah, Elohim, the God of all heaven, the God of creation, the God of his forefather Abraham, was now going to be his God. More important than his family was to be this God. More important than his successes was to be God. And all of his potential in life was nothing compared to his relationship with God. When God is preeminent in your life, all things rest in his hands. Psalm 31 and verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, listen, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. You see, this is not some empty gesture. This is something that God correlates throughout Scripture. That there's something unique and something very preeminent and something that realistically that happens in someone's life when God or our relationship with God becomes very personal. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 18 and verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He is my buckler. He is the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Listen, and cried unto my God. What was the result? He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into tears. You see, when God takes precedence, ladies and gentlemen, when your relationship with him is priority over all else, you know you are making your relationship personal. Would you turn in your Bible briefly to Psalm 63 and verse 1? This was too good just to quote. I long to have it before you so that you could highlight it or refer to it later in your own devotion time. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Now, this again is the same thing that Jacob has done at Shechem. He is declaring God to be his God. Notice, if you will, in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, for my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Doesn't that just reek with preeminence to you? Doesn't that just, it just gives off an odor, a sweet-smelling, savory sacrifice that says, God, thou art my God. Jacob was making his relationship with God personal. At one point in life, all he wanted was his father's blessing, and all he left with his father's blessing. And now he was not satisfied with his father's blessing. He came to the point where he wanted God's blessing. And when he finally found God's blessing, and when he got saved and God changed him, he said, it's still not enough. I need to openly declare that he is my God. And he was willing to do whatever was necessary to obtain it. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis, if you will. And I want you to look at Genesis 32 and verse 24. I don't want to make him prominent, Jacob is saying. I am making him preeminent. And it stems from what God had done with him while he persevered. Genesis chapter 32, if you will, notice in verse 10. The Bible says in verse 9, Oh Jacob, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. Look up here. You see the difference? He's beginning to talk to him from of old, God of my father Abraham. But as he progresses, he's taking possession of that faith. He's saying, this is not the God of my father anymore. He's my God. Watch. O God of my father Abraham, the Bible says, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidest unto me, now we're getting there, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. I'm really not. And of all truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands. Now, he's beginning to He's beginning to come before the Lord. Now go back over, if you will, to Genesis 35 and verse, I'm sorry, I didn't finish reading. Where was I at? 32:24? Was I wrong place? I was. 32:24 is where I asked you to go. I went to 10. 32:24. You guys are like, what in the world is that going to do with anything? Watch this, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him under the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Here's what Jacob said: "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast thou prevailed." You see, he said, "I want to make sure that you're going to bless me. I had nothing but my daddy's blessing before. I had nothing but the assurances of my father, but here's what I want from you. I want you. I'm not letting go of you." What does that mean? That means that as his relationship with God was becoming more and more personal, we see that it became preeminent. He was not going to let go until God gave him exactly what he needed. He needed grace in the eyes of his brother. And by the way, he got it. According to the answer of the Lord right there, was that he was given the blessing. Why? Because he was getting real personal with God. He was making it more important than anything. When your relationship with God becomes personal, it becomes preeminent. And the result of that, number two, is that it becomes very pure. When you see the maturation, the progression of Jacob's life, now's when I want you to go back to 32 and verse 10. One of the sure indications that a Christian life, listen carefully, has become personal with God is what it does to the life. I'm going to say it again. One of the sure indications that a Christian life has gone to another level with God, that has become very personal with God, is what it does to that life. Whenever you draw close to the Lord, it affects you in a great way. As the song says, when God shows up, tears fall down. How does it affect you? It affects you in a cleansing way. Now, if you have your notes, notice Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. This is, Uzziah has died, a godly king, and Isaiah has been given a glimpse of God. And one cried unto another, speaking of the angels in God's presence, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, in other words, in light of his perspective of God, in light of where he is in relation to where God is and all that he sees, look at verse 5. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know what it does? It causes you to consider your life in light of those things around you. It takes your life and it causes you to consider those things that are going on in your life, those things that you are pursuing, who you want to please, and how you look at blessings. Now, if you'll look back at what I told you in Genesis 32 and verse 10, now this begins to make sense. This is where Jacob says to God, "God, I'm not worthy of all that you've given me." Notice what he says. "I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands." What's he saying? "God, you've been good to me. You've been so gracious to me. I'm not worthy of all of this goodness." Now go to Genesis 35 and verse 1. Now we fast forward here, and I'm jumping back and forth, but it's to make a point. You can take the context however you want it, and you can read it for yourself. But here, the first thing that we see Jacob getting rid of is himself, his pride. "Lord, I'm not worthy of all this." Now, he could have taken the position, perhaps, we don't know for sure, like Lot, and said, "You know, I kind of deserve to sit in the gate of Sodom. I kind of like what I've become. This is kind of a good thing. God's blessed me. I've arrived." And you get kind of proud of your own humility. But that verse doesn't reek of pride. It reeks of humility. He was talking to God. By the way, did you talk to him today? He said to God, "God, of all that you've given me, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated. I don't deserve to have this family. I don't deserve to have all these kids. I don't deserve to have all this wealth. I don't deserve to be a man of prominence and position. God, I'm not worthy." He was cleansing himself from pride. But I want you to see in Genesis 35, in verses 1 through 4, there was something else that he was being purged of. You see God working in his heart to the point where he wants his home to be right. God so affected him that the relationships in his home and his home environment now he wants. Notice in chapter 35 and verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be what? And be what? And be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up and build, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was at Shechem. What did he do? He buried them. He got them completely out of the way. Why? Because his relationship had come to another level. He was in the mode of obedience. He was in the mode of the presence of God and of acknowledging all of his need for him. And when that happens, friend, you don't want anything to be hindering your relationship with God. Why? Because you've made it personal. You've decided my relationship is something that I want to protect. It causes you to consider all that's going on in your life and what you're pursuing and what may hinder that. When he was done, Jacob had no pride and no prejudice and no problem with God being the Lord of his life. Amen. The fact remains, those who live a pure life, listen, enjoy the closest communion with God. The Bible declares in Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, say it with me, God. You see what happens when you make it personal with God? When you decide to build an altar? When you decide to say, God, I'm not going on anybody else's faith. I'm not going on preacher's faith. I'm not going on my parents' faith. I'm not going on a televangelist's faith. I'm not even going to want to go on my faith anymore. Lord, I want a new faith. I want you to be my God. And when you make that decision, friend, and you decide to build that altar, and you may need to do that today, do you know what happens? God becomes priority number one. He becomes preeminent. When you continue down that path and you continue to draw closer, you know what happens? Your life begins to purify. Your relationship with Jesus Christ becomes more white and more radiant, and it shows more of the glory of God and his grace. Is your relationship with God preeminent? Is your relationship with God preeminent? In other words, it takes precedence. The word means precedence above all else. If it does, more than likely, you're being purified. And then when your relationship becomes preeminent and it becomes more pure, thirdly, know what happens? It becomes a very powerful thing in your life. Your relationship with God becomes a very powerful thing. Turn, if you will, back to Genesis 32. The way to having power or influence with man, listen, is to be broken by God. The way to have power and influence with man is to be broken by God. The Bible says Jacob wrestled in prayer all night long and persevered, unwilling to let go of his need for grace to prevail in this life. Jacob prevailed, the Bible says, with God. This is what happens to people who make their relationship with God a very real thing. Look again, if you will, at Genesis 32 and verse 28. The Bible says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The word power there is the same as the word persevered. In other words, he prevailed because he continued. He prevailed because he continued. What did he continue in? Prayer. He got a hold of God. And he wasn't willing to let go. God says, okay, but it's going to cost you. I'm going to touch the hollow of your thigh. And the Jews, the Bible says, eat no more the sinew of the thigh because Jacob halted on it. You see, in order to have influence with man, you got to be broken by God. In order to be broken with God, you got to be in touch with him. You got to prevail with him. It means you got to persevere. You can't prevail, friend, without persevering. without continuing. Someone said the secret of faith that is ready for emergencies is the quiet, practical dependence upon God day by day, listen, which makes him real to the believing heart. It makes him real. Now remember, we don't have the luxury of a physical, tangible thing. Jacob had the privilege of wrestling what I believe is a pre-incarnate Christ. And as he wrestled, as he persevered, as he held on and continued, he prevailed. And God said, because you prevail with me, you're going to prevail with mankind. You had power with me. That means you're going to have power with men. Thou hast prevailed. The story of Jacob wrestling with a physical being is, in my opinion, one of the ways the Bible attempts to make God a tangible being, a truth that must be reckoned. God is real. He may be spirit, and I know that he's truth, but he's real nonetheless. He was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Amen. But the fact remains that I cannot see God. I cannot hold on to him because he isn't tangible. But here, God says, oh, he is tangible. He may not be tangible in a physical way, but he is in a spiritual way. You know how tangible he is? You know how to get a hold of God? You got to get a hold of Jesus. Because he was real. He was alive on this earth. By the way, he's still alive. He sits at the right hand. The fact remains, God wants your relationship, listen, to be real. He wants your relationship with him to be real. Not a comic book. Not some figment of an imagination. Not some Sunday school tale. He wants it to be real. Let me ask you a question. Is it like that? When you speak, do you feel like you're just speaking to the ceiling and it doesn't go anywhere else? Do you feel like you're just filling the room with noise or maybe just your head because you've not thought really to pray out loud? I mean, if he was real, I'd pray out loud. Why don't you pray out loud? Well, I mean, I'm afraid that people will hear me talking. Then why don't you talk to him privately? Did you take time to do that? The fact remains that Jacob said, I'm going to build this altar, and I am declaring by this altar, you are my God. And his relationship took it to another level. The evidence is clear. God became preeminent. His life began to purify. And God is the one that declared, your life's going to be influential. You've got power with me, you're going to have power with man. You having any problems at work? Having any problems in your family? Having any problems financially? When's the last time you had power with God? Hey, you want to have victory? Victory is by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to restore that victory? Then you better get on your knees, friend. You better learn to wrestle. You better learn to continue. I'm telling you, the Bible is overloaded with evidence of people who had a real relationship with God. It was powerful. James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Watch this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now see, the meat of that we always want to get to is this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What we don't make the connection is, confess your faults one to another and pray. You see, if I'm ever going to have the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, I've got to continue to pray. If I'm going to have that kind of power with God, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Maybe you just need to have someone tell you, did you know that God hears your prayers? Because you're saved. He hears not the prayer of the wicked. That's in the scriptures. You're not saved, he doesn't listen to you. You're not his child. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I know them. Okay? Now, the reality is, not only does he hear your prayers, but do you know that he wants to? Do you realize that he wants to hear your prayers? Maybe you just need to have someone tell you, you need to pray because God wants to talk to you. He's already spoken. Now he wants to hear what you have to say. In light of what he said, in light of your life and all of your pursuits and all that God has bestowed upon you, all of the least of his mercies, now he wants to hear it from you. Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Thou art my shield and my fortress, my rock. God says, I want your life to be powerful, and it's only powerful when you come to me. When God has your heart and he hears your voice, he moves his hand. And it bestows upon you the grace to persevere in the harshest of human experiences. When David Livingston was visiting back from Africa. He was given the degree of Doctor of Laws by the University of Glasgow. And in response to the honor conferred upon him, David Livingstone, his skin bronzed by the African sun and gaunt from many a bout with jungle fever, announced his intention to return to Africa, the Africa that he loved. And here's what he said, and I quote, "I return with misgiving and great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand, whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It is this: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words I staked everything, and they never failed." These words, he said, from the mouth of a man who claimed God to be his God. He made it personal and continued being assured of all that God had taught him in the school of faith. Listen to me. You want to have a life that's influential both with God and man? You've got to get to God, and you've got to allow yourself to be broken. You've got to be willing to beg and say, "God, I'm not letting go. I need an answer, and I'm not moving, and I'm not doing one thing until you have touched me in the hollow of my thigh. I'll halt forever." If that's what it means, I'm doing it. David Livingstone said, "Listen, my relationship with God was real, and that's the only way I ever persevered was because God has persevered for me." Unbelievable. The fact remains that if you and I are to persevere, that is, continue in the faith, then we must persevere with God. If we do not, if we do that, then God will give us power with man. When your personal relationship becomes personal, number four, it becomes pleasurable. Pleasurable. I declare this morning, the longer you walk with God, the closer you walk with God. Enoch walked with God for 350 years, and then he walked right into his presence. You don't get any closer than that. The longer you walk with God, the closer you walk with God. The more you look forward to it, the sweeter it is. The longer you walk with God, the closer to God you get, the more you look forward to it, the sweeter it becomes. So, but I'm struggling. I know. We all do. So what's the key? Continue. When you don't feel like it, you just do it anyway. Amen. You don't feel like listening to preaching, you just do it anyway. When you don't feel like opening the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, not as the Word of men, you just do it anyway. When you don't feel like praying, you do it anyway until you feel like praying. You just continue to prevail and persevere in prayer until you break through. You just don't go up to a block of ice and break it. You got to keep chipping at it and chipping at it and chipping at it. And friend, many times that's some of our hearts. We've just got to do out of duty until we finally get to devotion. But I will tell you that it will graduate into delight if we'll persevere. Jacob halted and it began to be sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. As the song says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Commandments are no longer burdensome. Caution, admonition, and even rebuke become the ways of life. His will changes and becomes not only clear, but you're more happy. You're more than happy to do it because you have understood him and you've surrendered to him. God, you're my God. Early will I seek thee. Jacob grew to realize how blessed he was. All the prayers that were answered and all of the grace bestowed. And it grew him to the point that he didn't mind doing what God instructed him to do, even when it may cost someone else. Look at Genesis 31 and verse 13. His relationship was about God. His life was about God. In Genesis 31 and verse 13, Jacob is told by God what to do. "I want you to leave and go to Bethel. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred." Well, guess what? He didn't tell Laban because Laban didn't need to know. And it was going to cause a problem. His daughter said, what? We have no inheritance here? And he said, listen, this is what God wants to do. Let's go. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he got up and he left. Laban said, hey, what happened? I didn't even get to say goodbye to my daughters. What are you doing? So he goes 3 days after he's gone. He finds out and he goes after him. And he says, hey, what are you doing? He said, listen, I'm going to Bethel. You've changed my wages all these many times. I'm doing what God told me to do. Listen, in spite of what it did to Laban, and Laban was upset. In fact, Laban was so upset, God met with Laban and said, you better not touch my man. He said, you better chill out, Laban. You've been less than above board. So let Jacob be. And so Laban comes out. He complains, whines, and gripes. And he says, now you're lucky God met with me last night. I'd have messed you up, but God stopped me. Jacob's like, you don't even know who my God is. That's exactly what happened. Say, what do you mean? What's the whole point? God decided, Jacob decided he was going to obey God rather than worry about what Laban may say. He decided, you know what? This may be a little uncomfortable for you girls. This may be a little uncomfortable for my father-in-law, Laban. But I'm telling you, we got to go. We need to get out of this place and get to Bethel because God has ordered me to go. What does that mean? It means that his will was not that big of a deal to him. It wasn't burdensome. In fact, the averse would have been more burdensome. Saying, wait a minute, what happens if I yield to this feeling that I have of apprehension? What happens if I yield to the intentions of my wife? You won't be obeying God then. Jacob decided that it was going to be very, very pleasurable. Psalm 40 and verse 8, you know what happens when you make your relationship with God pleasurable? His will becomes a pleasure. I delight to do thy will, O my God, O my God. I delight to do thy will, comma, oh my God. There it is. Thou art my God. I'm declaring it. I delight to do thy will, oh my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 25 and verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. God's will was never designed to be burdensome, but restful. It only becomes burdensome when we don't accept it, and when we won't accept it because we've never made our relationship, listen, personal. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And here's the promise, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When your relationship with God becomes that personal and it becomes preeminent and pure and powerful and it becomes pleasurable, listen, when your relationship gets like that, you can't hide it because of who you are and because it has changed you. And in turn, your relationship then, number five, becomes public. What happens to you is very visible. Genesis 30 and verse 27. Genesis 30, turn there if you will. Genesis 30 and verse 27. Watch this. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, watch, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. In other words, because God is blessing you, because God is in your life, I'm getting the bennies from it. It's affecting me because God has affected you. Would you give me the freedom to say it that way? Because I see it in you. This is when others see Christ in you. This is, and it makes sense. If I make God preeminent, that is, he takes precedence over all things. The closer I draw to him, the longer I persevere in that relationship, the more honor he gets, the more pure my life becomes, the more powerful my life becomes and influential, and the more pleasurable his will becomes. When that happens to a life, people look and go, there's something different about that guy. It's different from what all everywhere else I see. My children and your family, your marriage, all is different. It looks different. It sounds different. We don't do things that those other people do. We don't look like those other people. Why? Because God's changed me. Because I've made him the most important thing in my life. He's personal to me. Thou art my God. Thou art my shepherd. Thou art my shield. And I'm helped by that. And because of that, people notice. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Luke 1 and verse 28, the angel came unto her, that is Mary, and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Colossians 1, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the fact of the matter is, when we got saved, God took residence in us. Hallelujah. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is there. The question is, does anybody else know that? Because God's desire is not to just change me as a new creature on the inside, but what he does on the inside, are you listening? It comes out. The public declaration of saying with the altar and saying, God, thou art my God. It's not some outward conformance to man's standard. It's not saying, well, I'm going to dress this way and look this way. Listen, so others think that God is my God. No, no, no. It was a public declaration, and he was making his relationship tangible, and he was nailing it down in a very visible way for him to say, God, thou art the God of Israel. He made it personal. It was no longer the God of his forefathers. He was his God. In fact, listen to what Paul said was his heart's desire for people that he led to Christ in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail again, until Christ be formed in you. He was going to persevere in preaching and teaching the word of God until Christ was formed in their life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God for your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that's what happens when you make it personal with God. Paul told Timothy to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. And he pointed him to the scriptures, which all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one way to take us to God. The assuring continuance of my life then rests on how personal my relationship is with him. Now, let me ask you this morning, if you've been saved by the grace of Almighty God, how personal is your relationship with him? How personal were you with him this week? Was there some tangible way that you could look to say, you know what, I've made my relationship with God precedent over all else. It's preeminent. Because of who he is, because of what I have been doing with God, because of the way that I've started this year, all that I've read and all that I'm trying to apply, there's nothing in my home, there's nothing in my heart that hinders my walk with him. I'm becoming more purified. God is purging me by the washing of the water of the word. As your life become more influential because God has influenced you in prayer. Are you going through the motions, or is it actually affecting you because you've spoken to the Most High God? Is his will pleasurable? Is it a delight, or is it still duty? And can people see Jesus in you? Now, obviously, this kind of relationship is going to cost you something. Remember Jacob? He halted. He halted because his thigh was hollowed. And when you walk with God, it's going to always cost you something. It's going to always require a sacrifice. In other words, Hudson Taylor said this, and I quote, anyone can learn who God can be to the one who follows hard after him. In these days of easygoing Christianity, is it not well to remind ourselves that it really does cost to be a man or a woman whom God can use? One thing that I love about studying Scripture, it does two things. It shows me that God can use anybody, even a supplanter. And though his life, by one decision, looked like it was never going to be the same ever again, it certainly, after he met God, was never the same ever again. It had a completely different ending. Jacob was fleeing for his life. But anyway, when he met God, he was given life. And he was given the life that God meant him to have. Now, if that's going to happen for all of us, then we've got to make it personal. We've got to decide today, God, I want my relationship with you to be what it ought to be. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the truth. We thank you for Jacob's life. And though even in Hebrews chapter 11, there's not much said at all about Jacob acting by faith, the scriptures declare that there was in him a relationship with you and a desire to do that, which is why, though he may have done, like Paul said, those things which he didn't want to do, there was a warring back and forth. We see some visible evidence of a genuine relationship with you. And God, may that be in our hearts today. I pray that everyone here has a personal relationship with you. They know absolutely for sure that if they died, that they'd be in heaven. Not because of what they believe, but because of what you said. I pray, Lord, as Christians, we would do a very close examination this morning of our time with you, of your truth in our heart, and the manifestation of that grace in our life. Lord, it's still somewhat the beginning of a new year. We've only met two times this year. We have 50 more Sundays to be together, should you tarry. And God, for every time we open the Word of God, we're held accountable at your throne for what we do with your truth. And what I ask today is that for every Christian that wants to be personal with you right now, that you would come, that you would make manifest by your light, and that we would bow before our King. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if God's spoken to you directly about your relationship with him. How real is it? How personal is it? If God's spoken to your heart this morning about your relationship with him, could I pray for you specifically just to try to encourage you? Maybe by the uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, God spoke to me directly about my personal relationship with him. And I'd like to ask for prayer for me right now as I speak to him. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Anybody like that? All over the building. I wonder if there's something specific. I wonder if God's pointing out things in your life that are not being done or need to be done. And today you need to make that decision. It's the beginning of a year. It's the beginning of a new week. We're still this side of the beginning of a new day. His mercies are new for you today. If you humble yourself, God will not only meet you there just as you are, but he'll give you grace. Please don't ignore him. Don't ignore him. Love him. Love him back because he loved you first. Let's make it personal this week. I'd like to pray for you. Would you stand with me together with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father in heaven, I pray for these that have raised their hand. You've spoken directly to them now, God. I pray that you'd help them to make the decisions necessary and then take the steps rightly to make sure that their relationship is very personal with you. Lord, I don't know what that means for the people in every single row. I know what it means for me. I know how you so spoke to my heart this week about these matters. And Lord, all of this does matter to you. You are real. And when we make our relationship with you real, things change. Things change in us. Things change through us. Things change around us. Esau met Jacob ready to be received, not with a knife, not with a club. God, all of that is your grace. It was after that that he said, that's it. God, you are the one that I trust. You are the one that I'm coming to. You're the one that I'm going to follow. Lord, I pray that would be our cry. God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Because of our relationship, the actions that follow all pertain to that relationship. Will you please bless these in matters that we will not see probably outside this room? And I pray for all of it that you would be glorified. Bless our invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Lee is going to sing again this morning, Just As I Am. And if you need to come to this altar, could I plead with you this morning to make it personal with God? The decisions that you want to make in your seat, would you make them public? What I mean by that is, would you just decide to come this morning and bow the knee here at this altar and just say, God, here it is. I declare, thou art my God. As he sings this morning and God touches your heart, why don't you come?
Just as I am without one.
God, you're my God. Kind of like Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What was he saying? Thou art the Son of the living God.